The first scripture reading is from Acts, chapter 2. This is a familiar one. This is Peter addressing the crowd on Pentecost. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what is the custom of the law, which the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, and of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then he was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of God.
Well, it's not very often that we sing Jesus Loves Me in the church service. And I got a little pushback, but I stand by the choice for two reasons. First, it's kind of nice occasionally to call up those childhood songs and prayers that we used to sing and say. The simple truths that shaped our faith as children are no less true today, even if they don't speak to every complexity of life. Second, I chose the song because of the children who are here in our worship service so that they might feel comfortable, like they know at least one of the songs well and can sing along with the congregation. For a long time, this congregation has welcomed children into our worship service. We don't send them off to children's church partway through or have Sunday school during worship. Children are welcome and encouraged to stay in the sanctuary during worship as part of the congregation that worships, learns, and fellowships together. This is not original to us or our great idea. God, our Creator, in His wisdom, made it so that we are born as infants and grow and develop through childhood and adolescence into adulthood and eventually into old age. He placed us in families and tribes, called whole families into covenant with Himself, and makes sure that everyone, no matter their age, is taken care of and considered important to the whole group. We have decided that intergenerational relationships is a core value of our church, to be intentional about relating across the generations, young and old, together. But we can see in Scripture that it's God's idea. When He sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to be broadly available to anyone who would believe, Peter explained it, saying this was the fulfillment of the prophecy given by Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. When the Spirit of Jesus comes, He comes to all kinds of people, men and women, all social classes, and all ages. This is true in the Old Testament and carried on through the early church as well. When Israel gathered for important times of hearing and renewing the covenant with God, men, women, and children all attended and were responsible for keeping that covenant. As the New Testament church advanced and grew, people heard the gospel and whole households believed and were baptized. In the kingdom of God, everyone has value, everyone deserves respect, and everyone has something to contribute to the others. Our gospel reading today, the dedication of the baby Jesus in the temple, is not really about intergenerational relationships, but it is a lovely story that serves as an example of every generation blessing and being blessed by the others. The parents, the adult generation, are obedient. The gospel writers show and tell us that Joseph is a righteous man. He proves it over and over again when he gets various messages from God's angels and he immediately obeys. Mary, too, is a willing servant of God, sacrificing her own reputation to become the mother of the Messiah. So these two take their parental responsibility seriously, and they get Jesus started off right. In accordance with the law, they bring their firstborn son to the temple to be dedicated to God. The point of this presentation is that every firstborn male, whether animal or child, belongs to God. That was a condition of the Exodus, when God spared all the Israelite children in the Passover. By bringing the boy to the temple, along with a sacrifice, Israelite parents, including Joseph and Mary, acknowledged that their child was consecrated to God. The baby Jesus himself brings great blessing to the other generations. We soon find out that Simeon is explicitly waiting to see the Messiah. And when he does, he bursts into a prayer of praise and is now ready to die if God will take him. Anna is so happy she starts telling everyone about the child. And Simeon and Anna both typify Proverbs 16:31 that says, "Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness." Simeon is remarkable for having the Holy Spirit, which was not broadcast liberally at that time as it was after Pentecost. And he knew the Lord's voice. God spoke to him that day and directed him right to the young family, where he saw and touched and blessed the baby and his parents. His words were prophecy given from God for the parents to ponder. Anna may be even older than Simeon. She's said to be very old. If she had slowed down in her old age, she certainly became animated when she heard Simeon's blessing. Now she had something to offer, not as much to Mary and Joseph, but to all the people in the temple who were waiting for a Messiah. She was spreading the news. He's here. If Mary and Joseph had not gone to the temple at the prescribed time, Simeon and Anna could have missed out on seeing the Messiah. Jesus would have been missing a very important rite of passage for every firstborn son in Israel. If Simeon and Anna hadn't acted on the Holy Spirit's prompting, the parents and child would have missed out on Simeon's blessing and the confirmation of God's purpose for Jesus. Others in the temple that day would have no idea anyone special was there. And if Jesus hadn't been there, or hadn't been the Messiah, none of it would have been remarkable at all. But just by who he was, revealed by the Holy Spirit, he brought great blessing to all the others, even as a little infant. Our church should be a place where all ages are blessing each other. Children stand to gain a lot by being included in the life of the congregation. When adults make space for children to get to know them as fellow members of the church, children are more likely to stay with their faith after they leave the home after high school. Faith formation happens as children hear the stories of the older generation, of how they have persevered in faith, and how God has worked in their lives over the years. Adults can go further, mentoring youth in skills and in life lessons and Christian discipleship. Older adults could informally adopt a young family as surrogate grandparents. All this will help children be comfortable with the older generation and learn respect and appreciation for them. Young and middle-aged adults also gain from relationships with the elders in the church. As the older ones tell the stories and pass down the history of the particular congregation, younger ones gain an appreciation of the traditions that have been handed down. They gain knowledge that informs their faith and life, too. This middle generation may get practical help from a surrogate grandparent relationship, too. A lot of times, I think the older generation feels invisible or unimportant. Their desires and wisdom get lost when the church aims to stay fresh and contemporary in order to get or keep the younger generations. But older adults have a lot of experience and wisdom that they can offer to the rest of us if we will take the time to listen. Again, this is God's idea. In the Old Testament law, he gives a commandment that old people be respected by the younger. They have a lot to give to the younger generation, and God makes it clear in stories such as Sarah's and Moses that no matter how old you are useful to God and the church. And the older folks also stand to receive something from intergenerational relationships. Being around children is invigorating and fun. They delight us with their innocence and unself-consciousness. Often they speak the truth, not having any idea about beating around the bush or trying to be subtle. Children, even the youngest babies, remind us that we all are the children of God, our Heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ on a level plane, one with another. Jesus called the little ones to him and said the kingdom of heaven was filled with such as these. He identified with them, saying, if you welcome a little child, you welcome me. We are meant to imitate the simple faith and dependence on God at all ages that little children so easily demonstrate. Children often don't count for much in the world. Jesus calls them lowly, and yet they are the ones who inhabit the kingdom of God. A good reminder to the rest of us. I know I have been blessed already by wisdom that I've heard from little children that seem beyond their years and must have been inspired by the Holy Spirit within them. Old people also benefit from being around the young adults who have strength and energy and years left in their life to get the work done. Young people's idealism can be a foil to older people's jaded attitudes, and the two can balance each other in ministry in the community. And adults who are young or middle-aged are often the ones who will be the patient, loving caretakers for the older ones when they cannot care for themselves. Intergenerational relationships are not easy, and they can get messy. Babies cry and children play in worship. Sometimes young people don't really know how to talk to older people. Sometimes old people think they don't relate well to the youth. We don't understand each other. The older generation can get set in their ways. I don't want to offend anyone here, but it is a fact that change gets harder as we age. And that resistance to change or growth can be frustrating to young people. On the other hand, young people can be a little too idealistic, too ready to jump on the popular bandwagon without thinking through all the ramifications and without regard for history and tradition. And this can be frustrating to old people. If we take this core value seriously, it will take commitment, humility, and creativity. Intergenerational relationships take commitment. If we value them, we'll need to get out of our comfort zones to meet people who are pretty different than us. We're not talking about all of us just being in the same room together. It has to be real friendship with people of all ages. And if we're not committed to cultivating and maintaining these relationships, it will soon be much easier to just ignore the issue, send kids off to their own classes, stay with our own age group, and be comfortable. It takes commitment to keep on trying to get to know people who are different than us. But God Himself has demonstrated this in His covenant with us. And with His help, we can persevere. And these relationships take humility. We need to hold our own preferences lightly, letting go of some things when something uncomfortable to us is very important to the other generation and vice versa. We need to learn to listen to understand, not at the same time always planning our rebuttal or defending our opinion. And it takes humility to recognize that God might be trying to teach us something through the other generation's experiences and desires and insights. And it will take creativity to figure out what activities and events will foster good relationships between the generations. How can we incorporate all ages in a service project? How can children and adults participate in the same Christian education opportunity and all gain some knowledge from it? How can we make everybody excited and happy to come to worship together, recognizing the value of every person in the group? It may take prayer and brainstorming, a willingness on everyone's part to try, and an abundance of grace and perseverance when we fail. And we need to just take a step. Kids, when an adult talks to you after church today, try to look them in the eye and answer. Don't think about how soon you can get outside to play, but give them the time of day. Talk about your activities. Maybe ask them something about how their summer's going. Remember, they have a lot more experience with life than you do. Ask their advice. Listen to their wisdom. Adults, don't be afraid of the kids. Try to find some common ground. Don't assume they don't want to talk to you, but be gentle, because maybe they are a little shy if they don't know you well. Older adults and younger adults, can you think of ways to bless each other? Think of something you have to offer and try it. And when someone seems to be offering you something, receive it gracefully and gratefully. Elders on the session, deacons, Sunday school teachers, are there things we can plan for the whole church, or ways of doing things we already do that can cultivate these relationships across the generations? We have to start by thinking that everyone belongs at the table. We don't write anyone off just because they're an infant who cannot express themselves in ways we always understand, or because they're 90 years old and slower than we are. In fact, we make more of an effort to accommodate the other, because it's important to us that everyone feels like they're part of a whole, listened to, respected, and cared for. This is how it is in the kingdom of God. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. May it be so, and be acknowledged with joy in this congregation. Amen.